I'm reading from the New International Version, and yours would be 892 in the Pew Bible. This is Luke 4, 1 through 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone." The devil led him up on a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time.
Today is the fourth in our series, Looking Through the Glass, as we look at the various stained glass windows here in our sanctuary. Today, we go to the fourth window over next to Al and Gloria and Shirley, the temptation window. And today we talk about overcoming temptation. I'm not going to ask which of you picked up those candy bars that were lying around in here. Which of you succumbed to the temptation to possibly put them in your pockets or purses, or maybe you have already consumed them. They were Three Musketeers, by the way, so if you ate them, we'll be able to tell because you'll start floating, right? At least according to the commercial. And by the way, if you didn't already take it, if there's one near you, you can go ahead and pick it up. But I wondered how many might give in to the temptation of that chocolatey nougat surrounded by milk chocolate. Simple things in life are often the most tempting. The simple things in life are often the most tempting. Yet, it's often the cumulative effect of the simple things and the simple temptations that create the most problems and end up with larger issues. I want us to look at the window for a moment. Perhaps you've never really paid a whole lot of attention to that window and what is there. And if you want to, you can check me out when you go over after church and gather around it and look at it more closely. But we come in and we look around and we see them and they're nice and we just kind of sometimes look past them. If you look, of course, you've got Jesus and the Satan, or the tempter. The word in Hebrew, hasatan. In the Old Testament, and in the book of Job, it was Hasatan, the Satan, means the adversary or the tempter. The tempter looks like a strong man or an angel with wings. He has a scowl on his face as he's listening to Jesus, who has a stern look in his eyes, if you really look at it very closely. Instead of horns and a tail, he has wings. He has a golden crown. He's wearing golden bracelets. After all, he thinks of himself as king of the world, does he not? We also find that he doesn't look all that scary. Really. Not when you think of the devil. He really doesn't look all that scary from here. But then again, do the things that tempt us always look scary? I would submit to you that most of those things don't look that scary at all when we are tempted by them. Yet there are reminders of the dangers, even in this particular picture. If you look closely, you will notice that the foot you can see on the tempter actually doesn't have toenails, it has claws. And where the foot is resting, that you can see, and then behind the robe, just above that, there are flames. Obviously a reference to burning. If you look even more closely, in deference to the designer's understanding that the Satan was a snake or serpent in the garden, there's actually a green snake wrapped around his feet. It's there. You can go check it out. There's a green snake wrapped around his feet. Just above the flames to the left is the city of Jerusalem. In that brown patch off to the left of his robe, just above where the thick bar of glazing goes in the center of the window, representing the temple and representing the kingdoms of the world. Jesus is in a red cloak to symbolize both power and the blood that he sheds. And up in the left corner, around there in the left corner, before you get way up above in the archway of the window, there is actually a gold spot which represents the presence and the watchful eye of God. Now, how many people knew all that stuff was in that window? And I may have even missed something the other week when I was looking at it. We so often become so focused on the devil in these kinds of scenes and on his embarrassing defeat that we fail to see other things that are around. Especially in Luke's version, we often fail to see that Luke tries to show his readers through Jesus and Jesus' actions what true discipleship is about, especially in facing temptation. Luke seeks to give concrete examples of how we can confront those things that tempt us, no matter how terrible or how simple and sweet they may seem to be. Now, in the Gospel of Luke, throughout the Gospel of Luke, we find that Jesus is filled with the Spirit, not just led by the Spirit, though sometimes we find him talking about Jesus being led by the Spirit. In fact, both Luke and Matthew, in telling the story of Jesus after his baptism going into the wilderness, did not like the fact that Mark said the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness. So they both say the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. They try to soften it a little bit. But Jesus is filled with the Spirit. He is both prophet and king because of that, and fulfills both roles. He performs mighty deeds, and he speaks the mighty word of God from God to others. Now, in this scene, or this series of scenes, these three temptations, which, by the way, are not the only ones Jesus faces, they simply represent different areas in which we face temptation. We actually find Luke's order is different than that of Matthew. The first temptation is the same, and then 2 and 3 are flip-flopped. But here in the first scene, Jesus will face down the Satan over a 40-day period of fasting and prayer, and will speak words from God to the tempter to overcome that temptation. Jesus, the righteous one, who had no need to repent of any sins, suffers. And he suffers even in his fasting and in these temptations. He suffers for us. we who are sinful people, so that we can hope to avoid God's punishment, but more than that, also so that we can know how to live daily within God's hope and God's purpose for our world. 40 days of fasting and preparation for a new era in Jesus' life was part of His decision and part of the vow that He makes. And we talked about last week when He came to be baptized. He makes that decision to leave, and He makes a vow, a commitment when He does so, to leave the carpenter shop and to prepare for His mission and to continue to step out in that mission now. As I said a few moments ago, these three temptations then are representative of areas in which we face not only temptation from other things out there, but temptations sometimes not to act, not to do what we are called to do by God. And we face them in different ways and in different areas of life. The first one, of course, is a physical temptation, turning stones to bread. Jesus has been out here. He has gotten hungry. And in His human nature, His physical self, He is tempted by the temptress. Oh, go ahead. Go ahead. Nobody's going to miss one of these things. Turn it into a brown and serve roll. If you want to, well, He wouldn't make a ham biscuit. Maybe a chicken biscuit. But nobody's going to miss a rock out here in the wilderness, and there's nobody here but you and me. After all, you're hungry, you're tired. Go ahead. This represents our human struggle with our physical appetites. Whether those physical appetites are food or sexual or otherwise, this temptation represents all of those areas in which we face struggles as human beings physically within our lives. When the 40 days, that long time, was completed, the tempter tried to catch Jesus in what he would consider a weak moment. A weak moment. Perhaps even trying to get him to be prideful, to do something that the rest of us couldn't. Because while, as I've said before, we might hallucinate and think we had turned that rock into bread, about the time we bit down and broke a tooth, we'd be jolted back to reality. To say, look what I did, by using this power for selfish reasons. And sometimes when we face physical temptations, is that not what we do? We use the power that we have to make the decision, the power that we have to perform this action, not because it's going to help somebody else, but for selfish reasons. And he says to Jesus, if you are the Son of the God, raising the question and asking Jesus to prove himself on his command. If Jesus had done so and showed that power and that pride, his ministry would have effectively been over. Some say that since in Luke 11 Jesus says that he only does miracles and casts out demons by the finger of God, that he could only change the rock to bread if God allowed it. That Jesus chose to live within the limitations of human life, and supernatural power didn't just flow from him on a moment's notice, and especially not for a selfish motive. And if Jesus had been giving in, he would not have experienced what we would, and therefore we couldn't go to him and say, he understands when I'm tempted. And we couldn't say, help me, because I know you've been there and you've done better. Well, Satan, though, is a liar. He's a liar and could not be taken at face value, and Jesus knew that, but so often we forget that we can't always take things at face value when we are tempted. Jesus sees behind the facade and says, you know, a person doesn't live by bread alone. God had sustained him throughout that 40 days, and Jesus knew that if he remained faithful to his mission, that God would continue to sustain him, regardless of what he faced. And God will continue to sustain us if we stay close and if we follow him. Which is a firm resolve that Jesus expects of we who claim to be his followers, that when we face temptation, we will stand close to God and we will seek refuge within his guidance and his strength. The second temptation in Luke's version actually is what is represented predominantly in this particular scene in our stained glass window. It is a temptation of the psychological need to be liked and to be seen as worthwhile. Worship me and bow down, and I will give you the glory and the authority of all kingdoms, starting with Jerusalem, there in the picture. That place which is at the crossroads of the world. That place which even today is seen as the holy city for three of the world's major religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. He said, it's been given to me. That's where he thinks he's a king. And I can give it to whoever I want to, and if you'll just bow down to me. I mean, you don't even have to fully, you just kind of genuflect in my direction. Nod real big. And acknowledge me, and I will give it to you. The sin of idolatry. How many times do we end up committing that sin? Do we end up worshiping something or someone else because of our psychological need to feel wanted and needed and loved? It's also the sin of trying to control others because of our egos. Of course, you know, we don't worship idols of any kind these days. People, money, power, prestige, the great German god Mercedes, or any of those other things. But some people do and did. None of us would ever give in to the temptation to do things wrong or questionable just to be popular at school or at work or even at church, or to have prestige for authority in our schools, in our neighborhoods, in our business, at church. Jesus answers this temptation to fill that psychological need by doing something selfish once again for himself and not for others. He answers it with Scripture and a strong sense of relationship with God the Father. It is written, "Worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Only God can give us any power or any prestige, no matter how much we might seek it or try to take it from other sources. And most often, it is the power and prestige of serving the needs of the least. It is the power of servitude. Servitude for God, servitude for others. The third Lucan temptation is a religious one. Visions of religious grandeur. The tempter takes Jesus to the rooftop of the temple, which is also represented in the scene of Jerusalem down below, but takes him to the rooftop of the temple and says, go ahead, take a swan dive, jump off, prove to everybody just who you are, and then everyone will follow you. The crowds will cheer. Is it not written? And rest assured, the tempter knows Scripture as well. Is it not written that he will guard you lest you dash your foot upon a stone? The angels will take care of you. You don't have to worry about it if you're really the Son of God. Not only that, he's appealing to Jesus for a sense of not only religious grandeur and fulfillment of Scripture, but even fulfillment of rabbinic tradition that said the Messiah would announce his Messiahship from the top of the temple. But he also appealed to Jesus' strong sense of being religious. We've already talked about the fact Jesus is in the temple at age 12, not to give him what for, but because he was very religious and he wanted to learn more and prepare himself more. Yet Jesus' humility overcomes the tempter. Jesus quotes more scripture, yes, but not with a prideful voice. He appeals humbly to the Father and states that no one should test God, not even the super religious. In the sayings of the fathers, dealing with some of the early desert fathers in the monasteries, etc., there's a story that's told. Certain folks brought to an old man in Tibet, one vexed by a devil, that the old man might heal him. And after much pleading, the old man said to the devil, "Go out from this that God made." And the devil made him an answer, "I go, but I ask thee one question, and do thou answer me before I go. Who be the goats, and who be the lambs?" The old man thought for a moment and said, "The goats indeed be such as I, but who the lambs may be, only God knows." And hearing it, the devil cried out with a loud voice, "Behold, because of this humbleness of thine, I will go." And he went out the same hour. This old man who was very religious, and who the people, to whom the people brought this person that was vexed by a devil, because he was so religious, rather than standing up and drawing himself to full stature and screaming and hollering and waving about his Bible, very humbly prayed and pleaded. And when given an opportunity to lift himself up and put himself up on a pedestal in answering the question, he put himself down among the least. True humility. That's what defeated the devil. Not only in the story of this old man, but that's what defeated the devil. Finally, according to Luke, in the temptations. Oh, but we don't face religious temptations, do we? So we don't have to worry about that one. We don't have to look at the televangelist constantly looking pretty and seeking to build kingdoms of God with the money of the poor and the gullible. Or those seeking to buy favor. Or those who use their religiosity to seem better than others and are proud of how religious and spiritual they are, especially compared with their neighbor. The tempter left Jesus, we're told, after this third temptation, until an opportune time. Jesus overcame temptation. And sometimes we do as well, but we also need to remember those words, "The tempter left until an opportune time." Because there's always an opportune moment. A moment in which we seem weak or proud, egotistical, or power-grubbing. Jesus faced all of these temptations, though, with a sense of God's presence, of God's Spirit, and of true humility in relationship with God the Father. It is important that Jesus fights the Satan in the same way his readers should. And that's what Luke is telling us here. Not so much that Jesus is Lord and King and Messiah and he won for us to cheer. But he's telling us this so that we too might learn a sense of proper humility and relationship with God with which to face temptations in our lives. By resisting the logic of temptation. After all, was it not logical after 40 days, if you got the power, turn a rock to bread and satisfy your hunger? by turning to Scripture, by continuing a close relationship with God, by leaning on studied Scripture for guidance, by not returning evil for evil, but by being truly humble, even in our religiosity. As we look through the glass and to the world outside, temptation is not always as open in identity as the Satan was in this story. Jesus knew who he was right from the beginning. But for us, temptation and the tempter are often disguised and beguiling with promises that prove to be false. Yet Jesus shows us true discipline and true discipleship. How to live through any temptation, not just for our good, but in order to change the world we find when we look through the glass to the world outside. Opportune moments come, but Jesus sets that example by which we overcome temptation, whether it be a candy bar or something far more serious. May God truly continue to guide us, and may we truly listen and follow, not with arrogant religiosity, but with a sense of humility, counting ourselves among the least. May we pray. Oh, gracious God, as we live our human lives, remind us often that in Jesus you lived a life as we do, facing every temptation that we could imagine, and yet with a sense of strong humility because of relationship, because of Scripture, because of life with you, our Father. In whose name we pray and from whom we ask guidance. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn number 151. A reminder that the God that we serve is able to help us overcome temptation, is a mighty fortress, a fortress from which good can go forth, but only when we overcome temptation. Standing as we sing, our altar is open for any decision that you might make. Number 151, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God.